The first reading is from Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 30. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Well, it was a momentous announcement that was made this week, and it had repercussions right around the world. A decision has been made, the like of which hasn't been made since the 1950s. And then that decision's only been made once before since that time, or including that time. The decision was so momentous, two ambassadors were recalled home because of the upheaval and the offence that was taken. What caused it, of course, has been the rise of China, one of the countries that is the most stringent in terms of the persecution of the church. With the rapid rise of the military in China, with the aggressive economic coercion against nations like Australia, and also threats against a democratic nation like Taiwan, this has led to the announcement that we heard this week. The USA, the UK were willing together. These were the only two countries that since the 1950s with America had agreed to share their nuclear knowledge. So America decided to share with the UK its nuclear knowledge to make nuclear submarines. America has been unwilling to share that information with anybody else since then. There have been numerous requests, and America has always said no, until this week. huge decision. And the Labour Party, which is totally against anything nuclear, within moments fully agreed to nuclear submarines on conditions that the agreement with America had already determined. But nonetheless, to get bipartisan agreement on something as big as this straight away, that was something. What caused this? What brought this about? One word sums it up. Anxiety. Australia and many other nations in the world are becoming increasingly anxious about what's happening in China and also about where it may lead. And with good reason. If you take a look at how World War I started, how World War II started, it started with similar build-ups. It may go nowhere in terms of what China's doing. But nonetheless, in the meantime, nations are becoming extremely anxious. That led to the decision. But anxiety isn't something that's just reserved for nations on a big international scale like we've just witnessed this past week. We ourselves, even as Christians, battle against anxiety in our own lives. You know, I love the song by John Williamson. He gives us a good example of even when we're very young, how anxious we can be. I don't know if you're familiar with his song, 40 Years Ago. In the beginning of that song, he talks about how as a little boy living out in the country, they used to have the weekly Saturday night movie in the town hall. Sometimes, of course, they used the town hall for dances. But when they had those movies, of course, on the way home through the bush, it was extremely dark. And he tells of how he used to whistle in the dark to keep away the boogeyman. The louder he whistled, the further the boogeyman was kept away. What was at play? Anxiety. It's the same sort of thing with children needing a nightlight today, isn't it, in their bedroom. They see shadows of trees swaying across the wall in the bedroom. Or if there's a storm, a nightlight helps them to cope with their anxiety. But you and I have our anxieties too, don't we? No matter what it is that we're facing in life, there are times when we come under a bit of stress. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. And we get anxious. I think our trainee relief teacher, Heidi, is probably getting a bit anxious about week 5 in term 4, when she's going to go off on her own, and for the first time she's doing all the visits and all the classes while I stay home. And Lord willing, she'll do that very well, and then she will become the relief teacher. That will be the end of her training. But I'm sure she's getting anxious about that. In 2 weeks' time, the Gosnells Church down in Perth are conducting again the Mount Magnet mission for the first week of the school holidays in support of the work we're doing in Mount Magnet. They're running a one-week kids program. And I can tell you now, there are people, especially younger ones, who have parts to play, whether it's music, whether it's doing games, whether it's teaching a lesson, and they're getting anxious. Especially for those who are doing it for the first time. But of course, in Australia and around the world, there's anxiety with regard to COVID. People on the verge of losing a business or on the verge of losing a job. Of those who are ill and where it's going to go, how bad it's going to get. All this has to do with anxiety, and you and I as Christians are not immune to this. So as we turn to Scripture today, we want to face this head on. Anxiety is real. But the Bible gives us very clear-cut answers as to how we should deal with it. We can be rid of anxiety as we experience it from time to time if we heed the lessons from Scripture. It says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. We've got, Florence and I have got a few friends who are very, very ill. One's now reached the stage of palliative care with regard to therapy. and other ones retiring a little bit early because of illness. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then in case we didn't get it, Paul says, I'll say it again. Just in case you didn't hear me, I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. He says something similar in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. He says, be joyful always. Be joyful always. Pray continually. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. You've just had a diagnosis of cancer. Give thanks in all circumstances? Really? Sounds like an invitation to whistle in the dark, doesn't it? To start that whistle to keep the boogeyman away. Can't deal with this news. So I'll start just saying thank you, Lord, for it. You know, it's like the person hitting their thumb and saying, praise the Lord. And yet this is what it's saying. Be thankful in every circumstance. Be joyful always. Rejoice in the Lord always. It underlines it and underlines it and underlines it. And the scripture's not kidding. It's teaching us this is what we need to do. This needs to be the perspective that as Christians we have. But does the writer really understand the implications of what he's saying? Maybe this is like a bureaucrat sitting in a Canberran office and making decisions about things he or she has absolutely no knowledge of. Doesn't understand what life's really like in the field, as it were. Is this written by somebody like that who doesn't have a clue? Well, when we turn to Acts 16, 23, 24, we read about a situation Paul faced. We may conclude without looking at the context that it was a very secure, safe situation. Might have been a worship service. Might have been a Bible study fellowship one night. What do we read in Scripture? It was midnight and Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to the Lord. Surely it was a good occasion. But listen to the context. After they had been severely flogged, not just flogged, but after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. These would have been huge open flesh wounds because of the flogging. And they wouldn't have had a nice comfy bed to lie on. They would have been sitting down with feet in stocks so they couldn't get away. They would have been in intense pain. And what does the scripture record? They were praying and they were singing hymns, just like we were a moment ago. That was the context. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray continually. Give thanks in every situation. They were doing just that in those circumstances. And then when you take a look at Philippians chapter 1, that first reading that we had, what was the situation there? I don't know if you're familiar with it, but Philippians is known as one of the prison epistles, one of the prison letters. Paul wrote it while in prison. And in fact, when you look at the detail of this passage that we just read, he is not sure what the next morning is going to bring. There's every expectation that he might be possibly executed. What do we read in Philippians 1, 12 and 13? Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. In chains for Christ is where he's at. And what does he say elsewhere in that passage? I don't know what to choose. I don't know whether I want to live, which would be better for you because I can continue my ministry, or I don't know whether I want to die. Did you hear that? If it was up to me, Paul is saying, If it was my choice, I don't know what I'd choose. Don't know about you. I think I know what I would choose. But Paul says, I don't know what I'd choose. It's good for me, good for you if I stay, but if I die, that will be gain because I'll be with Christ, which is better by far. Even in prison, not knowing whether he would be executed the next morning, he sees death as a gain. He's thankful even in that circumstance. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It all has to do with perspective. Doesn't mean these things are easy. Doesn't mean these things aren't scary. But what the scripture is telling us here is when we find ourselves with these anxieties, when we find ourselves confronted with these trials, severe as they might be, then we need to do something. We need to rise above what's around us and what's causing us fear and anxiety. And we need to rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in your situation, but rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4:5, he puts it this way, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. See, that's why Paul could pray and sing hymns together with Silas, though beaten up and in much pain, because they knew they were not in that cell on their own. They knew that the Lord was near. And in that case, the proof of the pudding was there was a great earthquake, their shackles and chains were broken, and they could just walk out free if they wanted to. Doesn't always work out that way for the Lord's people. Jesus did prophesy that many of his disciples would be martyred, and many were. Yet they were needing to know that no matter what the circumstance, the Lord was near. Rejoice in the Lord always. And so that's what Paul was able to do when he was confronted with the possibility of death the next morning. For him, it was a win-win. If I live, I continue my work. If I die, I'm with Christ, which is better by far. Win-win. So what do you and I do? Or what should we do when we're confronted by our anxieties? Well, it says here in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't let anxiety be part of your life, the Lord says to us. Be anxious for nothing. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, he says, be joyful always, pray continually. Pray continually. Don't be anxious. Be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, he went on to say. How does that work? Well, we just sang that hymn, didn't we? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full, so not partially, but full. No distractions, just focus fully on his wonderful face. And then what happens? Then the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See, when we hold on to our anxieties, then they overwhelm us because we haven't got Jesus in the picture. The hymn, it's a beautiful hymn. We love the hymn. We love the words. But we love them really because of what they're telling us. They give us a different perspective on the things causing us anxiety. When we look in his wonderful face, the things of earth, including our anxieties, grow strangely dim. They get crowded out as we're confronted with his glory and his grace. Remember what Jesus had to say about the lilies of the field? How beautifully they are arrayed. And yet we are more important to God than the lilies of the field for which he cares, or the sparrows of the air. You are worth so much more than they, says Jesus. I didn't come to lay down my life for lilies. I didn't come down to lay down my life for sparrows, but I came to lay down my life for you. If I look after lilies and sparrows, you can be sure I've got your back. You can be sure whatever it is that you're anxious about, I've got it in control. I'll make it work for you. You see, when we look into the face of Jesus, we remember that what we're afraid of, what's causing us anxious, what's the boogeyman for us that we're whistling about, is in his control. The Jesus into whose face we're looking, through whom the things of earth grow strangely dim, is the one who has all power and authority, and all things are under his feet as a footstool. Even Satan is under Jesus' feet as a footstool. All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. He's the one in control of your life and mine. He's the one that's in control of the situations that would cause us anxiety. What we need to do is get the right perspective. Only then will we not be overwhelmed. Only then do we see it differently. You know, there was that occasion when Jesus was heading towards the cross and the disciples got the sense of it. That beautiful passage recorded in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled, said Jesus. Trust in God, trust also in me. Remember those words? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I come back, I'll take you to be with me where I am. Beautiful words. They're in the context of troubled disciples. The word there, troubled, in the Greek actually means, you know, agitated, like a washing machine. They were agitated. They were really distressed and anxious. And Jesus says, don't be troubled. Trust God. Trust me. And in that same passage, in that context, he went on to say, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. He can promise that. You know, so often we make promises we can't keep because we want people to feel a bit better. Parents may make promises to kids they know that they can't keep. But when Jesus makes a promise like this, he can keep it because all authority has been given to him. He is in control of everything. And as I said earlier in the service, if we think that, well, we just don't have the ability to pray the way we should, because this is what the scripture is telling us, we should pray. We should pray continually. When we're anxious, we should come before the Lord in prayer. Pray continually, it says. Bring your petitions, that is your requests before God. Whatever it is that's ailing you, bring it before the Lord. We should pray indeed. But we shouldn't rely upon our prayer in terms of the words we choose or, you know, the grammar. Does it rhyme? Does it sound nice? Does it sound godly? Is this a nice string? Is this a nice phrase of words? As I said earlier, we may produce what we think is the most beautiful sounding prayer, but without the Holy Spirit, it falls flat. None of our prayers are acceptable to God just as they are. But God's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who takes up our prayers and presents them before the Father with groans and sighs unutterable by human beings. And that makes them presentable. Isn't that a great relief? It means the youngest child can utter the simplest prayer. And it's powerful and it's effective because the Holy Spirit takes it up and presents it to the Father. Listen to what it says here in Scripture with regard to the work of the Spirit in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because what? The Spirit intercedes for us. We know Jesus intercedes for us. The Bible tells us Jesus is at the Father's right hand, and he says, Father, this one belongs to me. This is one of ours. But guess what? The Spirit does the same. The Spirit intercedes for the saints. He speaks up. That's what it means, intercede. He speaks up for. We have the Son and we have the Holy Spirit speaking up to God for us. Have you ever considered what's the purpose of prayer? Is it for God's benefit? Are we informing God of something he doesn't already know? Remember Psalm 139? Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know when I sit, when I rise. You know my thoughts from afar. God doesn't need our prayers to be informed of what we're going through. He doesn't need us to get on our knees and to pray for him to understand our need. He knows it already. But prayer is for your sake and my sake. We need to unload. We need to debrief. We need to be reminded that this anxiety that we have shouldn't overwhelm us, because there is one who intercedes for us, one who speaks up for us, one who cares for us. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord, because he cares for you. Paul didn't always understand this. There was that time where he had a thorn in his flesh, as he describes it, and he prayed three times that the Lord would take it away from him. He thought he could perhaps serve the Lord better if he was unrestricted, whether it was a mental thing or whether it was a physical thing, we don't know. And so he prayed three times, Lord, remove this thorn from me. And remember what God said? It's staying. You have to remember, Paul, that my grace is perfected in your weakness. My power is perfected in your weakness. And so his perspective changed when he understood that God had a purpose in his weakness. That in his weakness he would understand what his strength was. If he was strong, he would feel less the need for God. And so this is what he says. He goes on to talk about the fact that he would delight in weaknesses. He would delight in insults. He would rejoice in hardships, because when he was weak, then he was strong. He understood that what he needed was to rely upon God and God's strength. When he was beset with illness, or whether he was beset by enemies and he had a lot of people wanted to take his life, he needed to hand that over to God. That's where the strength was, not in him devising strategies for his protection. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. And then he says this, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He talks about a desperate situation where they really feared death. And he says, but this happened to us, so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but that we will rely on God. No matter what it is that we face in our trials, no matter what it is that causes anxiety, the Lord is saying, I'm reminding you of your weakness that you might remember your strength. And so it says in Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we're looking for when we're anxious? Peace. We read in Scripture of that peace that passes all understanding. Where does that peace come from? Casting our anxieties upon the Lord and leaving them with him, knowing that he's got it in hand. You know what your problem is and mine? We think of that word cast in the sense of fishing. You know, you get your rod and you cast. What do you do after you cast when you fish? You reel it in, bring it back. That's what we're not supposed to do when we cast our anxieties on the Lord. There should be no line attached to our anxiety by which we can reel it back in again. But that's what we often tie to our anxieties when we bring them before the Lord in prayer. We've got a really strong line attached to our anxieties. The Lord says, cut the line. Cut the line. Cast your anxieties upon me. Leave them with me. I've got your back. I've got it in control. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples at the time of the resurrection? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to the world as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And remember what they were confronting. Jesus had just risen. The crucifixion was only days ahead. They had no idea what was about to unravel. And Jesus says, I'm giving you peace. Don't be afraid. Hey folks, this isn't new. Isn't that what we've been singing and what the church has been singing for years? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We know this truth. We've been singing it a long time. The Lord says, put it into action. You know, when I'm teaching the kids in the Murchison schools the respect song, we have a song called Respect, I keep reminding them it's not enough to just sing the words, but we need to just do it. I got a t-shirt made up. It's got the Nike tick and the words just do it, and underneath that in big letters, respect. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord. Just do it. Don't sing about it, just do it. We're going to, or we have sung a song, A Christian's Daily Prayer, and I'm going to remind you of it as I close today. As morning dawns and day awakes, to you I bring my need. O gracious God, my source of strength, in you I live and breathe. Each hour is yours by wisdom plan, each deed empowered by sovereign hands. Renew my spirit, help me stand, be glorified today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have raised Jesus from the dead, that you have caused him to sit at your right hand and have placed under his feet as a footstool all power and authority in heaven and on earth. We thank you, Lord, that all things are in his control. We thank you, Lord, that as your word tells us, he has been raised from the dead. He has been seated at your right hand for the church. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks for your love, for your care for us, seen so clearly in giving up your only son for us that we might be adopted as your children and returned home. And so, Lord, we pray that you forgive us for those times where with regard to our anxieties and our trials and our tribulations, we have allowed ourselves to be overwhelmed, where we have indeed reeled back in our anxieties if we've taken to you in prayer. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to remember that you are Lord, that you love us so much. Help us then through your Spirit to cast our anxieties upon you and to leave them with you. And then, Lord, we pray for that peace that only you can give us. With that peace of mind, help us to be even more enabled to share the good news concerning Jesus Christ with those who don't know him, that they too may be able to deal with their anxieties as you call us to do, that they too may know the peace that only he can give. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.